So we've been building up to this moment, really, looking at the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen, etc. And then we've looked at the human condition, which needs loving, and it needs loving that's palpable and felt and seen and heard and almost overwhelming to convince us of how beautiful we are coming from the hands of God. Well, that brings us then to the person of Jesus. And this is the first of a number of lectures or contributions I'll make to you. First point, as I see it, logically, as best I can, is that we've got to keep remembering that it's we creatures that change, not God. God, the creator of all exists, is God and doesn't alter. When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, God our Saviour desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a beautiful statement to make. And we forgot it a lot, but it came out in the Second Vatican Council quite powerfully and wasn't objected to, but it was almost like a hidden treasure that emerged. And ever since, it's been very central to us. God desires everyone to be saved. Paul is speaking of the way things have always been from the beginning of the human race. God didn't start saving with Jesus. This is my best shot at it, anyhow. A lot of things you read could make you think it did. There's nothing happening, and then Jesus comes and he saves everybody from Adam on. Well, I'm suggesting to you, or more than suggesting, that God didn't start saving with Jesus. Certainly something wonderful new happened with Jesus. But the change was from the human side, not from the side of God. God was always the way Jesus revealed God to be. I mean, that has to be true. God was always offering himself to his creation, gracing human beings to enjoy fullness of life through welcoming God's self-offering and living in this divine love communion. That's the whole purpose of creation. Now, we can misuse our freedom. We can reject love. We can opt not to do what it takes to do what Jesus said. I've come that you may live to the full. Okay, everybody theoretically would like to live to the full, but it might cost. It cost Jesus enormously to live to the full. It'll cost you and it'll cost me. There's a price to pay for life, really. Choices that need making. So we can opt not to live to the full. God, however, has always been and will always be the way Jesus revealed God to be. There was never a time when God was not offering God's self-loving, reaching out to forgive, inspiring, liberating, healing, and saving. In all parts of the world, all through the history of the human race. You have to check all this to see if it makes sense to you. But I'm doing my best to make sense of it for myself and hopefully for you. Salvation didn't start with Jesus. Surely we have to leave aside the image of all the people before Jesus waiting for Jesus to appear so that they could at last be saved, so that they could live in communion with God. Some of the medieval images that we acquired was the gates of heaven were kind of locked and Jesus opened the gates of heaven and then allowed us in. Well, what happened to people 500,000 years before Jesus? What happened? What was going on? Where were they? What were they doing? What was God creating them for, etc.? What about people who've lived after the time of Jesus? Beautiful young mothers in Afghanistan or something, and they've only picked up superficially something of the Muslim faith, but they certainly don't know anything about Christianity except that we've got the atom bomb. And they kind of got all this going on in their heads. But loving their little children, giving themselves to their little children, emptying themselves in love for their neighbours. What about them? What about those who've never heard of Jesus? Or have been taught about him, but in such a defective way, by an over-demanding father, by a cruel parent, whatever, and their Christianity was kind of locking them down and just longing to be free, they just burst away from it, threw it all away. In rejecting what they've been taught, they think they've rejected Jesus. Have they? There was a time in the past when we were led to think that there was no hope for them, maybe. I don't remember being taught that exactly, but outside the church there's no salvation, can be interpreted in a wonky kind of a way. The clear teaching of the Second Vatican Council and statements since by the church reject such negative thinking. In the decree Ad Gentes, on the mission of the church to those who are, we are reminded, quote, that in ways known to himself, God can lead to faith those who through no fault of their own are ignorant of the gospel. So that's official church teaching. I'm sure you know it, but just to let you see it. Indeed, and this is my comment on that, God our Saviour does desire everyone to be saved. So there must be a way of them being saved, clearly. And from the beginning of the human race, God has been pouring God's loving spirit into people's hearts to inspire them to respond to grace and to their deepest longings and to, as Paul says, come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth always means, in the scriptures, who God really is and that God loves us. The wonder of Jesus is that he believed this with all his heart and he responded fully to God's gift of God's self to him. In Paul's word, Christ lives for God. Romans 6:10. Jesus revealed God as God truly is and revealed what God has willed always and in every place. The fact that Jesus was rejected by the, quote, religious people of his day is dramatic proof of how difficult it can be to see and accept God as God is. When Jesus showed them what God is like, it looks like a whole lot of people, especially people in positions of power or authority in the community, they saw something undermining their position apparently, and they rejected it and rejected him. They know God had to be much more controllable, organizable, fitting in with their preconceptions or whatever. So look at Jesus' effect on his contemporaries. Mary of Magdala, if what I've said so far is true, God loved that dear girl from the moment she was conceived with all the love that God can give. But what a difference Jesus made. Because it's not enough to be loved. You have to see it and feel it and be amazed by it. So suddenly this man, Jesus, loved her like none of the other blokes had loved her, and her parents possibly hadn't, and she found herself reflected in his eyes as someone amazing and becomes a Saint Mary of Magdala. What about the thief on the cross? What about the leper? What about, hopefully, Judas when he left the garden and was dismayed by what he'd been so stupid as to do, trying to control the system? And what about Peter, and what about everybody you know about? Witness our need because of the persistence of notions of God that miss what Jesus revealed. Stop for a minute, think of the world we're in, and think of the word God used by Islamists, by the Jewish citizens, if you like, going back and forth at the Wailing Wall and then building on someone else's ground and not giving a damn about them and using arms to keep out the Arabs from their land that God gave them, and it's all in the Bible. God gave it to them, all right? God organized them to kill all the Canaanites, men, women, and kids. What an image of God. Jesus had to shatter it, but it snuck back in via Bible study. So it's halfway in our brains, or still probably we've got to keep battling to keep it out, because everything we read prior to Jesus has beautiful things in it, but it's basically skewed. Jesus is a surprise to his people. His image of God is unbelievably beautiful. So we're not talking about something easy here. We're talking about something radically converting and stunningly beautiful. And it's what the whole church is only about. Communicating this, showing it, revealing it. The human race needed Jesus to reveal God as love and to show that it's through loving, that is, through the gift of ourselves to others, as God gives himself to us. I'm taking a definition of love as simply as I can put it, is the gift of self to another. Now, who am I is a good question. The self that I'm talking about, in all of us, is something that we get to know, hopefully, and accept gradually through love. We won't find it any other way. And please God, by the time we've completed this struggling journey we're all on, we'll have come to know who we are. And who we are is someone utterly loved by God. That's the mystery of it. So we learn to give that to others, taught to give it from our childhood, hopefully. We human beings, it's only way we'll ever find meaning and true freedom to be who we uniquely are. As the author of the first letter of John experienced it, and I'm quoting now from John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. John got it eventually. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. John doesn't want anything more. That's it. He's arrived there and said, wow. And he says a bit later, or earlier in the letter, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love one another. It's the experience of self-giving and being welcomed, of course, that reinforces our understanding of who we are. Paul experienced this in his letter to the Philippians 3:8. He says, as the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he said he'd give up everything to have that. Treat everything else as sterkora in Greek, rubbish, refuse. Even the law, everything that he ever knew, was nothing compared to this knowledge that he picked up through communion with Jesus in the community. It's always been true that God wants to be everything in everyone. Thanks to Jesus, we can know this to be true, and we can discover it for ourselves through communion with him. It was Jesus' grace-filled response that opened the way for God to enter fully into the human condition. I'm starting, I don't know where else to start properly. The easiest place to start is to start with God and work our way down to the incarnation. But there's too many tricks in that, and too many false steps in it, and too many assumptions in it, because we're starting from the ultimate mystery to try to come to something clear. Let's start with Jesus, the man of Nazareth. Start where the apostle started. Watch him, see him, notice him, and don't in any sense doubt his humanity. And then by entering into his humanity, we learn more and more and more about who he is and so on, until we enter into the final mystery, and that'll go on for all eternity. So, it was Jesus' grace-filled response. Others responded too. His mother responded. Joseph was probably a nice fella. His grandparents, who are they? Joachim and Anna, were probably really nice people, and he would have met nice neighbours, and there's been good people all over the world. We've seen that, responding to God's love everywhere in the world, in all kinds of places. Zoroastrians and Chaldeans and everybody. But there's something about Jesus, he completely welcomed it, opened his heart to, there was no barrier to the welcome of this amazing God. In the prologue to John's Gospel, we're reminded of God bringing about creation through his word, echoing the "let it be" of the Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let there be light," and it was so. Well, here's the prologue of John, which is a supremely amazing, poetic entry into the mystery I'm asking you to come with me on this morning. He said, "In the beginning," taking the words from the book of Genesis, so this is a new beginning, a new creation, a new way of looking at everything. "In the beginning was the Word." Word, logos, there's a lot in this too, but word basically doesn't, the same dabar in Hebrew means word, and deed means both. So word means self-expression. What happens when you give yourself? Through words, yeah, but through actions too. It's the expression of God. So in the beginning, God expressed God's self. Could I say it that way? And the word that God expressed was to, the Greek says towards God. Let's translate it. Was towards God, not with God. They haven't used that preposition. Towards God. In other words, God's creation, "let it be," is a word of God, obviously. And it's facing back to God. There's a gravity of grace drawing everyone, everything, the whole of the universe into the mystery of this communion with God. The Word was towards God and the Word was God. There is only God. You can't have God plus something. Well, you've got a finite God. We're talking about this wonderful mystery that's in at the heart and beyond of every single created being. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things, believe it, all things came into being through the Word. Of course, that includes you and me and Mary of Magdala and the thief on the cross and Judas and the leper. All things came into being through the Word, and without God's Word, not one thing came into being. So you can't think, "Oh yeah, all right for the others, but not for me." No, no, no. What came to being in the Word, it's better to keep using the noun, I think, because the pronoun being masculine makes you think of Jesus too quickly. And we're not supposed to think of Jesus till verse 14. What came to being in the Word of God was life. It's all about life. Now, emerging life, get into the evolution of things, coming up and then life coming and then sentient life and then human life. And life was the light of all people. If you want to know where God is, look where there's life. If there's not life there, it's not God. It's some barrier, some light shines in the dark. Okay, it does. There is darkness in our world, and he doesn't go into it, and we talked about it last week. We called it original sin. So there's darkness around, in here and in there and everywhere. But the light shines in the dark. And the darkness did not overcome the light. And it never will. We're reminded too in that beautiful poem that through God's word, that is God's gift of himself, though it was often rejected, even in Israel, there were always those who welcomed God's gift and lived as God's children. always, everywhere, in all cultures, from the beginning. And we don't have to know who welcomed it and who didn't. But in the middle of the mess, there have been saints in our world forever. The quote from the prologue is, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. God's word was in the world, and the world came into being through the word of God, but the world did not know God's word." Overall, the world seemed to miss it, as it still does. So what did God do? It says, poor John, look now, speaking as a Jew, God's word came to what was his own, came to Israel, chose this race of people to somehow incarnate the word. But his own people didn't accept it. And you read the prophets, they're always telling the people they were stiff-necked, they weren't getting the message, the kings were still wanting to be kings like other kings, etc., etc., etc. So on the whole, they didn't get the message of how loving God is. That's the overall picture, but he qualifies it immediately. But to all who did receive the word, lovely young pregnant mothers, young men who were courageously looking after their family, were sick, etc. To all who received the word, who believed in the word, God gave power to be children of God, who were born. Now, not from blood, bloods is actually the Greek. In other words, it wasn't hereditary. You didn't get it because your parents had it. There's more to it than that. Nor from the will of the flesh, flesh meaning that driving power, we're going to be able to do it, strive off ourselves, and we're going to build our Tower of Babel, you know, the story of the Tower of Babel, build our own way to God. No, it wasn't from our own striving that we got it. And it wasn't born of the will of man, and you have to say man there, it's aner in Greek, it's not homo, so it's the man, male, it's talking about military power, really. You don't get it by conquering a nation. It's a gift that comes from God, nowhere else. However, with all that going on in our world, it was only finally in Jesus that God's word was embraced fully. As I understand it, and I don't understand it fully, of course, what makes Jesus unique is that he totally welcomed grace. Totally welcomed it. In the evolutionary process of the development of human beings, and he's a surprise, and there's no way of organizing it theoretically, this man, the son of Mary, welcomed the word of God so utterly that it transformed his whole being. God's word was embraced fully and entered into communion with creation that God had always wanted. At last, a human being welcomed love. This is what those who knew Jesus experienced when they experienced his love. I'll be talking about this later in the talk this morning. It's this that they wanted to share with everyone. Those who met Jesus and were open, and they were called the poor because they cried to God in their distress. They weren't the proud or the containing or the organizing people who wanted to have everything at their own will. They were just ordinary people who welcomed love when they got it from Jesus, and then learnt to love themselves. The quote from John's prologue is, the word of God, became flesh. Now, flesh always means human in our vulnerability, in our brokenness, in our hurting, in our dying. It's as distinct from the breath of God, the Spirit. We became part of the clay, and the word became flesh. And lived among us, says John. And we've seen his glory. And you know where they saw the glory most? On the cross. The glory of radiant love in dark places. The glory as of a father's only son, full of the gift of truth. Full of the radiant revelation of God as love. And then John concludes saying, from his fullness, they picked it up from Jesus, the way we pick it up from parents and friends and lovers and whoever. From his fullness, we've all received it, says John. Grace upon grace. The law, yes, the law, the Torah, was given through Moses, but the gift of truth came through Jesus Christ. The truth about who God is came through Jesus. No one's ever seen God. It's God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, or the Greek actually says, in the Father's bosom, held in love, who has made him known. Thanks to Jesus, and through communion with him, we too are able to do what Jesus said he came to help us do. We're able to live and live to the full. Not knowing of Jesus, we can hope that our longing for life will be fulfilled, just as people hoped forever. But knowing Jesus, we've got an assurance that our longing is God-given and that God truly wants us to be saved. To experience the save means mean experience the fulfillment of our deepest longings in love communion with God and so with creation. Belonging to the cosmos. In Paul's words, and they're quite beautiful words really, and they beat anything that any of the councils of the church have ever come up with. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Can you put it any better than that? I can't. God was weeping over this world that couldn't get itself to believe in love enough, so invented all these religious things and whatever, little hoops that you had to go through. And in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In John's words, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Hence the conviction of Jesus' followers that they must carry on the mission of Jesus by sharing the good news with all nations. Hence, every parish, if it's not a missionary parish, it's not a Christian parish. So everything is about mission. It's about, of course it is, you want everybody to know, what you've discovered, what you've been gifted with. So you're reaching out to the world to help the world hear. It was Jesus' communion with God that was the source of his life. So if we want to know who Jesus is, we've got to get into that place, that prayer communion that he had. This nourished and sustained him throughout his life and ultimately in his dying. At the Last Supper with a broken heart, he said, "You'll be scattered," he said, "each one to his home, and you'll leave me alone." And he went straight on to add, "But I'm not alone. The Father is with me." So that's the secret of his awareness, self-awareness. And from the cross, he was able to pray, "Father, into your hands I commit my breath, my life breath, that spirit of communion that I've had with you from ever since I can remember. I give it back to you in love, knowing you will take me to yourself." This love was the source of the love he shared with everyone who was open to welcome it. And I intend to come back on that in the second part of today's lecture. Down through the centuries, there have been people who have found life through communion with Jesus that they experienced. The Christian community, however, is not like the Ark of Noah, a place of salvation surrounded by the swirling waters of chaos. I did a baptism on Sunday night. We don't get that little baby to come into the church so that it will be saved, or so that it will be loved, or so that whatever. We bring into the church undertaking the responsibility to teach this little child, when it's he or she's ready, and to pray, to get in touch with their yearnings, which are still there, and not to neglect them because of education in school just of itself, or body development or mental development or all the other developments we're so keen about, but to actually let the soul breathe. And it won't breathe unless it's taught to breathe, and it can easily be. So we're bringing it in for all those reasons. Why? So that this little child will enjoy life to the full, not a building sandcastles that'll be washed away by the next tide, but building something beautiful and reaching out to others in love, be a Jesus person to the other little children in the playground and to other little children at school. And there are saints who did this so beautifully, like Teresa of Lisieux, for example. Well, there's nothing to stop every child doing this, except us neglecting to allow it or to nurture it. But it's free. We don't have to feel failure if it doesn't seem to have happened. That's what we're undertaking when we baptise a little child. It's the Christian community is called to be a light to the world. Now, we're all doing this very imperfectly, and there's plenty of sin in the church because I'm in it and you're in it, so that's a fair bit already without bothering to think out there. So, okay, we're faulty human beings, but we can learn, we can be forgiven, we can. Even the Pope doesn't seem to have had such a terrific good beginning when he was provincial down in Argentina. You might have read about that. He was very divisive and caused a lot of problems, and he admits them, and he's sorry for the sins he committed. But here he is. He's learned something from it. We can learn, can't we? So we can grow, and we can be forgiven, and we can learn, and we can. We're on a long journey. But we're meant to be a light to the world, keeping alive what Jesus revealed about God and about what it means to be human. Jesus promised, "When I'm lifted up from the earth," he said, "I'll draw everyone to myself." Well, Jesus is drawing everyone to himself, whether we know it or not. But wouldn't it be nice if we could help people know that it's Jesus who is drawing them? Because then, like Mary of Magdala or any of the gospel characters that welcomed his love, they would know what was happening in their life and really welcome it and find a whole depth of life that they never knew was possible. Of course we'd want that. So the mission of the church can't ever stop. And our constant reformation, is that the word, yeah, of ourselves in view of being a light to the world and salt to the earth is something that we're called on and want to do. It would be so good for people to know what Jesus revealed, consciously and explicitly. But as Jesus makes clear in the parable about the final judgment, if through no fault of our own we never reach this consciousness, it's still true that whenever we were responding to others in genuine love, we were responding to the inspiration of Jesus' Spirit. "I was hungry," Jesus said, "and you gave me to eat." And we'll say, "I don't remember you. I don't. When were you hungry?" And he said, "Look, whenever you did it to the least person, you did it to me." Oh, great. So they didn't know here. They thought something else was going on, but they were doing it. They were responding to grace. And Jesus is giving grace to everyone to respond to his love. We want to make that explicit. We want to build a community where the whole world has got the message and builds a community of love. We'd all want that. Everyone would want it. And we find meaning and fullness of life with Jesus and with God. The wonder of Jesus is that for those who know him and for those who do not, he is, as we hear in John's Gospel, the way. "I am the way," he said. The way that shows how God wills to grace us and how we are to live to the full. He's the truth. It's the real and only God that he reveals. A loving father, a loving mother, willing to free us from the burden of sin and wanting everyone to be saved. He is, as he said, the life of intimate divine communion which everyone is invited to share. Thanks to Jesus, we've learnt that death is the end of dying, not the end of living, the end of letting go, not the end of welcoming. Beyond death, we, like Jesus, will experience fullness of life, provided, of course, we've not obstinately rejected God's self-offering to us. And a week ago, or a bit less, we celebrated the Feast of the Assumption of Mary, which was not meant to separate Mary from us. Like, this happened to Mary and it hasn't happened to us. That's not the point of it at all. The whole point of the definition is that it happened to Mary, so it will happen to you and me and all her children, us, human beings. So it's inviting us to dare to dream again. And why did the Pope define it? I suppose it's complicated reasons, but I think the key reason for the definition in 1950 was the Second World War. We'd had two world wars in a row in Christian Europe, tearing itself to pieces. And in other words, the body didn't seem to matter. We had all these spiritual ideas, but we could treat each other as badly as we thought we could for whatever complex of reasons. And this was all thrusting in the face of the world, saying, wait a minute, the body matters. The person matters. Our feelings matter. Who we are matters. And all of it that matters, matter matters. And all of it is to be human is all taken, transformed, of course, in a way we'll never comprehend. And we'll experience it one day, but we can't think of it now. Taken into the mystery of God so that all our yearnings are fulfilled, not ended, with the collapse of this system that we've now got, the human body. Our hope is that our experience now of Jesus, our experience of God our Father, and of the spirit of love that flows between them, and that's what attracted the disciples to Jesus, was this teach us how to pray, this extraordinary communion he had with the one they all talked about as God. But they were fumbling around and he seemed to know what it was about, so they wanted him to teach them to know. The spirit of love that flowed between Jesus and his Father and is a gift to us, the spirit that Jesus, we're told by John, gives without measure, no limits. Our hope is that this experience will embolden us to commit ourselves trustingly into God's hands as we breathe our final breath and be taken into the embrace that God wants for everyone. There's value, and this is an area that's well beyond my expertise, if I've got any expertise, but this is well beyond it. But I've dabbled in it, like most of us, I guess. I find it good to think of all this in an evolutionary perspective, because I'm assuming that the theory of evolution is the best way I know of, anyhow, and no one else seems to have a better one, of imagining and envisioning the development of who we are, development of this cosmos. Check all this and see through it, but it's best I can offer. We observe a process of matter emerging into life. And it's not by an extra thing. God doesn't come in and say, all right, you've got matter now, life. We're talking about an organic process going on here, emerging into life and then into awareness in the animal world. And in ourselves, human beings, somehow we've come to a point of self-consciousness whereby we know ourselves as yearning for complete communion with the universe and with God. We're not, and I don't know the limits of an animal world, of course, but because there's a lot there, but basically instinct and response and all the rest that you observe and that I observe there, there's something about being human that's delicate and quite strikingly special, and that is the ability to reflect, remember, learn, and somehow give oneself in a way that, okay. Becoming is a process, is this right, of self-transcendence. Right from the beginning, the created, the Big Bang, everything is transcending its way of being to a higher way of life. And as we see it, the human being has, we're not fully evolved yet, but we've come to where the peak of all this. We've got a responsibility, but also a wonder of freedom and all the rest of it. Everything's emerging towards. God is communicating God's self to creation, which experiences an inner dynamism, drawing it to transcend its way of being, to be better able to receive God's self-gift. God doesn't come from the outside to draw creation into communion. God is drawing creation into communion from within. There's this organic, created energy that is drawing everything into deeper and deeper, more profound communion with God. The process of evolution is brought about by God's presence and love drawing everything into communion. The evolution of more complex organisms is a step in the process towards awareness and then self-consciousness, an ever deeper receiving of grace. We human beings experience this drawing to transcend ourselves towards God. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8:22. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we await for adoption, the liberation of our body." And I think the human being is expressing a yearning that's found all through the animal world, the living plant world, and then the stones, the rocks of our creative universe. Jesus is a man who completely transcended himself. In him, nature experienced the fulfillment of its yearning. He revealed in its fullness God's self-communication as well as the capacity of creation to receive God's self-gift. Creation reaches the fulfillment of its inner dynamism in the man Jesus. Jesus reveals God's will for the divinization of the world, or as the fathers of the church used to say, He was human so that we might become divine. Divine meaning in this full divine communion with God. Jesus shows us who we really are. People called to share in Jesus' divinity. And what do we mean by his divinity? I think we mean his intimate communion with the God whom he calls Father. The experience of unity, union with God. We see in Jesus what we are all called to be. By God's complete self-communication to Jesus, God brings about the complete human self-transcendence into divine communion. We call that eternal life. In so doing, God shows what is promised to every human being. A communion offered for our free acceptance, a communion that we can experience by being in Christ. Paul's favourite expression, he uses it hundreds of times, in Christ. Enjoying the intimacy Jesus has with God, whom he experienced as Father, Abba, the source of all he is, the intimacy of sharing the Father's spirit of love. Jesus' disciples came to see him as a human being who at last opened himself completely to grace, who experienced to the full the longing that defines who we are as human beings, and who responded to the intimacy of this communion without ever giving in to self-centeredness. In Jesus, a human being dared to follow the way of self-transcendence that we know as love, and he did so till his last breath. Jesus' love for God and for them was unconditional and knew no bounds. He awakened in them the desire to follow him in this, and they felt that it was his love for them that made it possible for them. He not only showed them what we're meant to be as humans, he challenged them to live their humanity to the full, while promising to stay with them and to sustain them as they tried. At last, a member of the human race got what it means to be human. What made this possible was for God to give himself to Jesus without reserve. There was no limit to God's word being enfleshed in Jesus. This was God's aim in creation, and from the beginning, God continued to give God's self to creation in every culture and in every people. And at last, the human Jesus was totally open to the gift. But God utterly respects human freedom, and God's self-giving kept coming up against the choices that we make to welcome this grace, but also to reject it when the demands of self-transcendence prove too hard. At last, in Jesus, a member of the human race said a complete and unconditional yes to God's self-bestowal. In him, the divine self-gift and the human openness to receive met in a perfect and so insurpassable way. Jesus is beautifully human, and so in seeing him, his disciples were able to see themselves as they are called to be. In seeing him, they are at last able to see God as God reveals God's self in the human condition and in history. In Jesus, they saw how a human being acts and how God acts. In Jesus, they saw revealed the human and the divine. How something acts is what we mean by its nature. An apple tree produces apples. That's what it is. So when we see Jesus acting as man, we're seeing his human nature. When we see God acting through Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, we're seeing God, we're seeing the divine nature of Jesus. His disciples had to struggle with the meaning of their experience of Jesus. Jesus' death brought them to a major crossroad. His manner of dying, however, and their post-crucifixion experiences issued in the conviction that defined the rest of their lives. It's this conviction that is at the heart of Christianity. Jesus' manner of dying revealed his total trust in God. His being raised from death assured them of God's total acceptance of Jesus, including Jesus' understanding of God. It gave rise to the hope that if they followed Jesus, they would share in the fullness of his communion with God. If we look to Jesus and dare to follow him, I'm drawing to a close soon, If we let his response to God fill our hearts and lives, we'll know that sin need not have the last word. God is love. God wants us to live to the full. God's forgiveness, if we open ourselves to welcome it, and if we determine to live in God's love, will set us free from whatever it is that holds us back from living our God-given and God-graced humanity to the full. Because he perfectly responded to grace, Jesus is a gift for everyone. In Jesus, at last, we can see God reconciling the world to himself. Living in communion with Jesus, we are able to live in such a way that God can be everything in everyone. And the final section of this early part of the lecture is, well, in the light of Jesus and of what Jesus reveals, who am I? Who are we? In the light of earlier lectures that I've offered you, and as a preliminary to the part response to the question, who are we as human beings, I'd like to offer some propositions for your reflection. These are already up on the web, so you can reflect on them at more leisure later, should you wish. I've got 12 points to make. One, you check them for yourself. We human beings experience a longing for love, for communion, that motivates our striving to know. That was the topic of the first couple of offerings I made to you in this course. We've got this longing to love, and it's that is the engine driving our wanting to know. Secondly, this longing and this striving keeps beckoning us beyond. We want to be in communion with everything. We want to discover how best to give meaning to what we experience. Thirdly, since our longing and striving is proven to deepen our connection with what is real, the more we do it, the more real this striving is seen, it's reasonable to conclude that there exists a reality which can fully satisfy our longing for love and our striving to know. This reality is always beyond our comprehension, but it's present whenever we come to love, whenever we come to know. And the name of this mysterious and sacred reality, our name for it, is God. Fifthly, it's this God that sustains everything in existence. Creation is the effect of divine self-giving, the Word. Sixth, evolution is a process of a creature letting go what it is in response to a mysterious presence, calling it on to better receive the divine communion that is offered. Evolution comes from within creation, but it is in response to divine grace. The gravity of grace. Seventh, in us human beings, creation is conscious of this yearning and this striving. Our response is a mixture of good when we respond by giving ourselves, and evil when we respond by refusing to give ourselves in love. In Jesus of Nazareth, creation reaches the realization of its full potential, the complete welcoming of grace, and the complete human self-giving into divine communion. In Jesus of Nazareth, God gave himself to creation as fully as this is possible, granted the limits inherent in Jesus being human. Jesus is God, fully present to creation. Jesus is creation, fully present to God. Watching him, we see the divine and the human in action, the divine and human natures of Jesus. Ninthly, in Jesus we see that God is self-giving love, and that we too are called to be self-giving love. He is the new Adam, says Paul, revealing what it is to be created in the image and the likeness of God. Tenth, Jesus lives on in the community of his disciples. He's the vine, we're the branches. At the heart of the Christian community is the life-giving breath, the Spirit of God, which is the love communion that Jesus has with the God he calls Father. And the second last point, the 11th point, is this. Because we humans do not always honour our yearning for love and our striving to know, we need healing from the, inverted commas, sin of our origins and from our own personal sin. God alone is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Saviour. Paul says there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And we there includes the whole of the cosmos. By loving us, Jesus draws us into the communion he enjoys with God. And so it's through him, through our communion with him, or as we say in the Eucharist, through him and with him and in him, that creation enjoys the freedom to attain its goal. Now, Paul continues that statement that I gave you above from 1 Corinthians by saying, and there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Because of the perfect union of Jesus with God, it is through Jesus that God is reconciling the whole world to himself. We speak of Jesus, therefore, as our Redeemer, our Liberator, and our Saviour, the one who gives meaning to our life and makes it possible for us to live to the full. Finally, this liberating love is experienced fully in the Christian community. Just as Jesus is the sacrament, the symbol of God, in whom we experience the mystery of God, so the church is the sacrament, the symbol of Jesus. It's in the church that we experience the mystery of God. The church is the sacrament of God's love to the world.